Thank you, Father, for those that come so faithfully to sit at your feet, Lord, to be fed, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be changed, to get excited, Lord, about your soon return, as we've seen even on Sunday morning about the church at Thessalonica, who was a ready church, who loved your word, and they were ready for your soon return. And Lord, may we be as well. And so tonight, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to your people, each and every one of us. May we have ears to hear, hearts to receive your precious word tonight, that it would be planted in good soil, that we might bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so, Lord, thank you again for the blessing it is to worship you this midweek on Wednesday. And Lord, just get that extra boost to get us through the rest of the week. So Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you in advance for what you're going to share with us through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a year. We've looked at a whole lot of kings, haven't we? Many of them which were evil. A few good ones sprinkled in here and there. But tonight, as we look at chapter 24 of 2 Kings, the hour of judgment has finally arrived. Back in chapter 21, the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations before me," what did he do? He seduced Judah to do more evil than the nations before him. "And because of the innocent blood that he had shed, God said, 'Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both ears will tingle.'" That's got to be some pretty heavy news. He also goes on to say, "I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." So oftentimes, God warns. He always warns before judgment, doesn't he? In every single case. Whether it's individually before he chastises us, or whether it's corporately throughout history, God has always warned before the hammer of judgment has fallen. Tonight, God is going to do the dishes. He told them he would wipe Judah as he would wipe a dish and turn it upside down. And guess what? The time has come to do the dishes. In verses 1 through 4, God will use four nations to come against Judah. Isn't it interesting that he would allow the wicked to chasten his own people? You see, our might in America is the Lord. It always has been since its inception. I don't put my faith and trust in nuclear warfare. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As we've seen in 1 and 2 Kings, there were times in history when God would use one angel to wipe out 185,000 of the enemy. And any time God would choose to do that, he can do it again. I don't put my faith and trust in weapons of warfare. Yes, we have to defend ourselves, but I think the greatest defense for America today is the Lord thy God. And how sad it is that we've drifted away. And so tonight, what an example we're going to see that God will use these four nations to come against Judah because of Manasseh's sins. God warned that he would put them out of his sight, and he did. Look at the first four verses tonight. "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years," which means that Jehoiakim was paying like this insurance policy to Nebuchadnezzar for his safety. "Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Wow. As we look back over the years, the four things that God blessed Israel with, they didn't even appreciate. He blessed them with a goodly and a godly government. He gave the people a throne. Secondly, he gave them a city after his name, Jerusalem, which means the city of God. Thirdly, God gave them a temple, a place to worship. I don't know about you, but I appreciate a place to worship. I really do. We don't worship the building because the building is not the church. The church is that group of blood-bought believers that meets inside of a building. I thank God for this temple, this Jewish temple. I'm amazed every time we gather here. He gave them a throne, a city, a temple, and also the Lord gave them a land. And you know what they did? In thanks, they rebelled against God. Yeah, they rebelled against Him. They brought in all sorts of idols. They were worshiping these things, offering up incense to false gods on high places. As we saw last week, the temple was even filled with sexual immorality. There were temple prostitutes. There was all sorts of things going on. And there came a time, even as we saw last week, when the iniquity of the people was getting full. And eventually God says, that's enough. They rebelled against Him. And in tonight's lesson, and I truly hope this is a lesson for all of us, to show us how we need to pray for our nation, God is going to pour out His wrath and anger upon each of these things that He gave them. Isn't that amazing? Tonight in our first section, verses 1 through 12, He is going to pour out His wrath upon the throne against an ungodly leader that He had warned. In our second section, when we get to chapter 25, in the first 12 verses there, He is going to pour out His wrath upon the city, His own city, the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. Thirdly, in the third part of the message here tonight, chapter 25, verses 13 to 17, if you're taking notes, God is going to pour out His wrath upon the holy temple. Fourthly, the end of chapter 25, verses 8 through 30, God is going to pour out His wrath upon the land as He would wipe a dish clean. He's going to wipe the land clean of the inhabitants, which were those of Judah. For more detail, if you want to read in detail what was going on, you can read Jeremiah chapters 25 through 34. It's just a little bit too much to cover here tonight. But I think it's important for you to do background research. Always use the Bible as your commentary. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so when I give you chapters and verses to read, read them and see how cool they fit in with the rest of the story. And God will speak to you. The same Holy Spirit that lives within my heart lives within your heart. And He is the one that leads us and guides us through God's Word. So I'd encourage you to read Jeremiah chapters 25 to 34. And also 2 Chronicles chapter 36 will give you a little bit more insight as well. As I look at Judah, you know me, I always compare it with the times in which we live here in America. We are a nation that was founded upon the Word of God, upon God's Son, upon Jesus Christ as our Messiah. And as I look at America today and I see, look what God has done. He has given us a government. Do you know that many of the areas in our government come right out of the Bible? Even with the 12 judges that we have, you know, when you go to court as a witness, when you serve on jury duty and they appoint jurors in the court, they have 12 of them because that's the number of government. And so a lot of the things that we even see in our own jurisprudence system come out of the Word of God, the Bible. And so in America, God has given us a government. We are to be governed by God. God has also given us cities. Interestingly enough, a lot of our cities are named after saints. St. Louis. Los Angeles, the city of angels. San Diego. But yet the ACLU in America wants to take the names of the saints out of our cities. Did you know that? They want to remove them. I shared last week how it used to be B.C. on our history books, and now it's B.C.E. They've taken before Christ out and they put before common era in so they don't offend anybody by the name of Christ. God has even blessed us with cities, a government. He's blessed us with houses of worship throughout America. We have the freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth wherever we choose to go. Fourthly, just like with Israel, God has given us a land, hasn't He? This land is your land. This land is my land. God bless America. But what's happened? The same thing that happened in Judah is happening in America today. Why? Because we are rebelling against the one who gave us this land. We are rebelling against the one who has given us the house of worship. We're rebelling against the one who's given us these cities. Many even named after biblical places, Bethel and Moab. God has given us even a government. Are we thankful? It certainly doesn't look that way. This nation was founded upon His word, His ways, His worship. Yet what have we done with it? This week I had to ask myself, is God ready to do the dishes again? Is He ready to wipe the dish clean as He did with His people? Are there nations that God may allow to chasten us because we in America are involved in the same sins as Manasseh? Check it out. We've just changed the names. We're doing the same things that Judah was doing. And so we see in the first section here tonight, the king dethroned in the first section. The government that God had given them, the king is going to be dethroned by Nebuchadnezzar and a band of nations. And what do? In three different times of invading Judah and Jerusalem, they carry off different people. In this first invasion that we see, they're going to carry off some of Judah's inhabitants, the princes, the wealthy, the intelligent, even one by the name of Daniel was carried off, as well as the holy vessels from the temple. If you read the book of Daniel, that's how Nebuchadnezzar got in trouble. Remember, they were partying and brought the vessels out and blaspheming the name of the Lord. Again, isn't it wonderful the way God's word just is so dovetailed? Every book, every cross T, every dotted I is perfect in God's word. We just need to study it. In 2 Chronicles 36, it tells us that Jehoiakim was in bronze fetters when he left. The king was in chains. When I think of bronze fetters, I think of a guy by the name of Samson. Samson, remember him? He was the guy that started off well, but ended up being bound because of his sin. He could go out with the jawbone of an ass and wipe out thousands of soldiers, but it was just one woman that brought him to his knees. My, 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 Delilah, Tom Jones used to say. Some of you are old enough to remember that one. And so Jehoiakim was in bronze fetters. History tells us that Jehoiakim was as wicked as the rest of the kings before him. Jeremiah chapter 26 tells us that he killed Uriah the prophet and would have killed Jeremiah and his scribe Baruch had God not hidden them away somewhere. This guy was as bad or worse than the rest of them. And Jehoiakim actually took the word that was written by Jeremiah. Remember the story? And he threw it into the fire and tried to burn it up. He tossed it into the fire. That's how disrespectful he was for the Holy Scriptures. Verse 5. It says here, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Yet then Jehoiakim, notice he was Jehoiakim with an M, and his son is Jehoiakim, or it almost looks like chin, with an N. His son reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore. For the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19, the Lord declared that Jehoiakim would have the burial of a donkey. What a prophecy. The prophet came and told him that he would be buried just like a donkey. How did they bury a jackass in those days? What they would do is hook a rope to a seat and drag him outside the city. They wouldn't even touch the dead corpse. And they would leave him outside in the hot desert sun like we have here. And the body would puff up from rigor mortis. And he would be devoured by the predators. Don't need to give you any more information on that one. But a nasty, nasty way to die. You ever been hiking out in the desert and seen a carcass out there, whether it be a coyote or something, man? You can smell it from miles away. And the smell of Jehoiakim was almost as bad as the stench of his sin up before holy God. God doesn't mess around when he does the dishes, when he wipes the dish clean. You see, in Israel, not to have a decent burial was an utter disgrace. That's the worst thing that could happen to anyone if you didn't have a decent burial. Even today for the Jew, it was a disgrace on the person in the family to be dragged outside of the city and left in the sun like a jackass. In verses 8 to 12, the God-given throne continues to crumble as we go from Jehoiakim to Jehoiakin, his son. That must have been his next of kin. Let's see what it says. Verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. All they did was add a G to kin, and he was king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Amazing, isn't it? One would think that having your nation overrun by pagans, and the way that they were treated, when they would take them into captivity, they would put hooks in their noses and put them in chains, and they would pull them away into captivity. Now, wouldn't you think if you were the next king and your nation had been overrun by pagans, would that not put the fear of God in you to turn the nation around? What does it take for some people? It amazes me today how oftentimes God will bring a warning of judgment on someone and it does not get their attention. You see, trouble will do one of two things. It will either draw you to the throne room of mercy or it will drive you away. It will either draw you to God or it will drive you from God. Some people's hearts get hardened from the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life. I would hope that the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life would soften our hearts. I don't know about you, but whenever anything happens that rocks me at times, it's always, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. Is there something that needs to be changed here? Did I get off track? Am I out of line? You know, that's the first place I look. I look at me. I don't look, well, what's my wife done, my kids done, my grand... No. It's like, okay, Lord, are you trying to tell me something here? And you know, it's the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life that prove us, that build our faith, that build character in our lives. But yet, on the other hand, for some, it makes them harder and harder and harder. And even with this guy, as we're going to see, not only was he chastened in a terrible way, but they took his mother, his servants, his princes, we'll also see they took his wives, which was plural. He had a bunch of wives, his officers. And guess what? They had some nice bronze bracelets for him as well. But it didn't change his heart, nor did it change his relationship with God. Wow, pretty heavy. Look at verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem. And the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, with an N, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And like I said, the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. Man. Verse 13. And he carried out from there all the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, He carried into captivity. Notice the term carried. We see it in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. And we see finally in verse 16, they were brought captives. You see what rebellion and sin does, not only to a person individually, but it does to a nation? What it'll do, it will carry away all that you have. Satan is not satisfied until he's reduced a person to rubble, to just devastate their lives and carry everything away. All that God has blessed his people with, Satan just loves to see it carried off by the God of this world, Satan. Notice, it says he also carried into captivity all of Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men, the valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. He's getting the cream of the crop here. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers and the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon all the valiant men, 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths. 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Man. You see, there were three deportations. Nebuchadnezzar came after the city three times on three different occasions. If you're a history buff, in 605 BC, that was when Daniel was deported. Here, as we see in 597 BC, along with this group of people, history tells us that Ezekiel the prophet was taken. The third time was in 587 BC after an awful 18-month siege of the city. 18-month siege. Can you imagine? We're going to see a little bit more about that in a minute. Judah had defiled their God, and Judah had defiled their God-given land with blood and with idols. It undermined the whole nation. It brought them down. It imploded the nation. That's the way sin works. You ever see on television, like in New York City or Chicago or somewhere, when they have to take a building down that's in the middle of the city, big skyscraper, what they do? How they put all these charges on the inside in a cool way, and they have what is called an implosion. An implosion is inwardly. An explosion is outward. And what the enemy does in the individual, in the church, in a nation, as he puts these little charges in these specific places. And when he sets them off, there's an implosion. Things just cave right in. And as we can see here with Judah, things were caving in all around them. They had defiled their God-given land with blood, with idols. They were no longer fit to live in the land. And so God had to wipe them as a dish in order to purify the land. Look at verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made Mataniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Verse 19, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. You're going, man, can't these guys see what's going on? Can't they see the cause of what's going on in their own nation? And look at this guy. He continues to carry the torch for the evil guys. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the kingdom of Babylon. This guy here, Mataniah, whose name was changed to Zedekiah, was Jehoiakim's uncle. The king of Babylon changed his name. That was a common thing that they did. You remember Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They all had their names changed when they were taken captive in Babylon. It was a common practice there. Zedekiah made a treaty with Nebuchadnezzar, and he served him as his puppet. He was a yes man for the enemy. Not only was Zedekiah a rebel against God, but eventually, as we see here in verse 20, he rebelled against the king of Babylon. This guy was a traitor through and through. Interestingly enough, in the last days, the Lord tells us in 2 Timothy that in the last times there will be traitors. There will be those that will sell themselves to other countries. Don't we see a lot of that going on today in the world? Selling top secret information. Don't we always bust these guys for selling top secret information? So being traitors. And don't you think, in a nation that's rebelled against God, that the minute the enemy comes in like a flood, don't you think these guys are going to be turning and facing the other way? Don't you think they're going to be jumping ship? Where's the patriotism? Those who are willing to lay down their lives for the freedom that we have in our country. It's beginning to wane in America. And so we see this Zedekiah guy was nothing but a traitor. And he eventually rebels on even Nebuchadnezzar. Not only was Zedekiah rebel against God, but eventually he rebelled against the king of Babylon. And Ezekiel 17, 11 through 21 records God's judgment upon Zedekiah as well. God doesn't miss a trick. Some people tend to think they get away with something because they don't get judged on the spot. I, for one, many years in my BC days, thought I got away with things. But little did I know that the cup was just filling up, just a matter of time. We've seen the destruction of Judah's God-given throne so far. We shall now see the destruction of their God-given city, Jerusalem. How sad. Do you know that the only city that's going to retain its name throughout eternity is Jerusalem? Book of Revelation, the holy city, Jerusalem. No Boston, son of a gun. No Red Sox. No New York City. No Chicago. No L.A. Jerusalem, the holy city. And what's really cool, as we'll see towards the end of the message tonight, God is in the process of giving these things back to His people. The land, the city, the people, governing by God. It's all coming back. God has not cut us off forever. He wipes the dish clean so He can rebuild. We're going to see towards the end of the message, prophetically, man, look around what's happening. Israel has become a nation again. Every once in a while, some crazy rabbi tries to take the chief cornerstone and run up to the Temple Mount and start the rebuilding of the third temple. Oy vey. They do it all the time. But eventually, it's going to happen. They're going to start rebuilding the third temple. We won't be here. But it's all going to happen. It's all going to come to play, into play. But here we're going to see how they're going to lose their God-given city for a long period of time. Jerusalem, which means in Hebrew, the city of God. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now it came to pass. Those words can be horrifying for some, can't they? Those five words. Now it came to pass. Uh-oh. For the believer, now it came to pass is good news. You know, there's a lot of times in Scripture where the Lord says, now it came to pass, that have to do with us and eternity. Those are my five favorite words. And it came to pass. Especially when I'm going through trials. And I get through them. And it came to pass. God got me through another trial. And so it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month of the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Wow. Again, if you would like to do your homework, if you have some free time this week, okay, for an extended research and a more graphic description of the destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah the prophet writes for us the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations was written in this time period when God was wiping the plate clean. You know what I find about that book? A lot of people don't like to read Lamentations because it's pain and it's heartache and it's judgment. But you know what I have found? In those times when my soul is really down, when I'm really, really hurting, it's a comforting book for me to read. It really ministers to my soul. Maybe your heart is heavy tonight. Maybe you need to read that book. Maybe God has given that to you tonight so that you can have your soul encouraged. It's a book of lamenting. And you know what? It's good sometimes to come to the Lord with a heart of lamentation, a heart of weeping, with bended knees and broken heart and wet eyes. Sometimes that's exactly what we need at the time. Here in the first three verses, Nebuchadnezzar puts a stranglehold on Jerusalem, the city of God. How does he do it? He builds a siege wall around the city. Well, what's a siege wall? What they would do, they would gather around the whole city, just a great army of men. And what they would do is they would cut off all travel and business and trade and commerce from the city. And eventually they would starve the population into surrender with no food, with no water. And they would put the stronghold on them, this siege wall. Today, that siege wall is called oil in America. Can you see what the enemy's doing to this great nation? Do you think it's by coincidence? Do you think the Democrats are responsible or the Republicans are responsible for what's going on with the oil in the Middle East? I think not. I think a lot of what is going on in America today, I believe we are under a stranglehold because God is trying to get our attention. I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. But you know what? Today, Babylon, which is Iraq, and the surrounding area is putting a stranglehold on America through oil. You think $4 is the limit? I think not. I think it could get up there pretty good. You know what? We're under a stranglehold. In verses 4 to 10, Zedekiah tries to make a break for it. He says, I'm out of here. He bails. Yet Jeremiah and Ezekiel have already predicted what was going to happen. First of all, he would not escape. Secondly, he's going to see the king of Babylon. He will not see the king of Babylon, and he will not see Babylon itself. Why? He will go there physically, but they will pluck his eyes out, so he will not see face to face the king of Babylon or Babylon itself, because the prophet said that he would be taken into Babylon as a blind man. Verse 4. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king went by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. Boy, what a faithful bunch of guys he had around him. And so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment upon him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. You see what sin does? Sin will bind you, and sin will blind you. It certainly does. Notice verse 8. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, this little pyro, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Man. And so we see here exactly what the prophets had said that would happen to Zedekiah. Not only that, a month later, the Babylonians will break down the walls and they will destroy the temple. Man, what a tragedy we see thus far. We see the God-given throne, the God-given city destroyed, the God-given government. And in verses 13 to 17, we are going to see the God-given temple disgraced, defiled, and destroyed. Look what it says. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke into pieces and carried their bronze off to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which the priest ministered. Remember when we were in the book of Exodus way back? All of these things that were the utensils that were used in the house of the Lord, how important they were. how the artisans and all the crafters took so much pain in making these articles for the Lord's temple as an act of worship for God. And the priests would go through all of the ceremonial sacrifices and all with these wonderful gold and bronze and silver utensils that were made. How sad it is. Look what's happening now. All this stuff is being carried out like just like rubbish. Some good news. There's a place in Jerusalem where you can go even today. And it's called the Jerusalem, I'll never think of the name of it. Temple Institute. Thank you, Tina. I looked at my wife because we were there together. There's a place called the Temple Institute. You can go online and check it out. And if you go there, you can see that they are making all of the utensils for the temple again. We saw the showbread tables. We saw the menorah. We saw the robes for the priests. Why are all these things there? Made exactly as they were told to be made in the book of Exodus. Because they are getting ready to build the third temple. And we got to see all of these things firsthand. They're getting ready to fulfill prophecy again. Lo and behold, some heavy-duty things are going on. You know about the red heifer. You know about the utensils, the ephods for the priests, all of this stuff. Even the dye, the purple dye that they use on the robes is used from a particular snail in the Middle East, and it's all being done to a T. Check it out, Temple Institute. They're unbelieving Jews that are getting ready to rebuild the temple again. And you know the rest of the story. Rapture of the church, Antichrist, the whole thing's coming to pass. 7 years of tribulation. Amazing how every word of this book is coming to pass right before our eyes. So should this not be a warning to us here in America to get ready? Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is no time to be a backslider. This is no time to play church and make everybody think you're religious, you got it together, you're cool, but your heart is far from God. It's time to sound the alarm in America. Jesus Christ is coming soon. God is getting ready to wipe the dish in America. I believe that with all of my heart. That's why I believe we're in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on Sunday, man. The end of every five chapters, 1st Thessalonians talks about the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. Is it by coincidence? No. I believe God's word is very, very timely. I think while the Jews are waiting to rebuild their temple, I think we need to get our temple in order. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Lord says about those that would defile this temple. And so here we see the God-given temple disgraced and defiled. Like locusts, the Babylonian soldiers stripped the temple bare. Look what they do as they came in. Verse 14, they also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold and silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital on it was of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and the pomegranates all around the capitals were bronze. The second pillar was the same with a network. And so we can see how they came in and they just devastated the God-given temple. Anything that was too heavy, that was made out of metal, it says that they dashed into pieces. All the brass, the silver, and gold were just carried off into a heathen land. In Jeremiah chapter 7, again, more homework for you. We learned that the Jews thought that God would protect them from invasion. There are many people that feel that way today. Why? Because of the presence of the temple, they thought they were safe. Today, people believe we're safe because of our religious rituals and church buildings. People put their faith and trust in things. If your faith and trust is not in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you're in big trouble. As I'm sitting finalizing my notes today, I'm thinking, man, oy vey, has anybody noticed the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the floods, the earthquakes, and what they call natural disasters in America lately? Hello? Do you think God's trying to get our attention? Or do you think this is just so that we can watch the Weather Channel and get excited with storm stories? I think not. Do you know that yesterday there were 800 fires in California started by 8,000 lightning strikes? Hello? Coincidence? I don't think so. I think God's just flicking his bick, man. Remember that commercial? Wake up! Duh! Man, people just blow these things off. They get excited about watching this cool stuff on the news, but it's right in our own backyard. Jesus Christ is coming soon. The people were helpless as all of the things that were used to glorify God were carried off by heathens and pagans. The people were without the presence of God in the temple. There was no repentance. They mocked and destroyed God's message as well as the messengers that God sent. Man, you read in the Old Testament about the prophets that were sent, that were murdered, that were sawn in half. The terrible things that were done to God's messengers as over and over and over God was trying to get their attention. The results? Their God-given temple was disgraced, defiled, and destroyed. How sad. What else is left? Finally, the God-given land. Only one thing is left, and it's the God-given land. And guess what? That's next. Verse 18. And the captains of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the doorkeepers, three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Look at this. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Wow. That was it. That was the last thing that they had to hold on to, was the land that God had given them. Notice. And this fan's pretty good up here. It keeps blowing my pages over. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. There was still a remnant of people left there. And so he sent officers to govern them. And now when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan the son of Kareah, Seraiah the son of Tanhumeth, wow, some names here, this ain't the Smiths and the Joneses, and the Garcias, Netophathite, and Jazaniah the son of Makathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. The land is finally clean. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim. That's the guy with the N. Remember him that was thrown into prison? He's back. King of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him, gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the kings all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Interesting. in the last four verses. Can you see God's grace beginning to come back again, even though they're in captivity? The final four verses here in chapter 25 still show kindness that God gives even through these pagan people. God is still trying to bless His people even in the worst of circumstances. That encourages me as a believer. That no matter what happens around me, God is going to take care of me. Because I am robed in His righteousness and so are you. And God has never, ever forsaken His people. David said, I am old, I once was young, but I have never seen God's people forsaken or have I seen them begging for bread. And that encourages me because if times really get tough, we can rely on Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We can trust Him with no matter what comes our way. You see, even in the worst of circumstances, Judah was empty. It was wiped clean. The temple was destroyed. God's people are still in exile. The king of Judah is still a POW. Yet we still see small glimpses of the returning favor of God. Jehoiakim begins to receive better treatment in Babylon. And the good news is this. Even though they were such a rebellious people over the past year that we've seen, 1st and 2nd Kings. We've seen some evil ones, haven't we? It's like I'm saying to Tina on Wednesday nights, man, I got more evil kings tonight. I'm worn down, Tina. You know, when are we ever going to get through these evil kings? But the good news is this, is God is not finished with Israel. Even though they today are still a backslidden people, He's not finished with them. Why? You can see what happened. Their land is back. They have their city back, at least half of it. They will soon have their temple back. We'll be gone. And you know what? They will soon have their king back, and we're coming back with them. Does it get any better than that? Hallelujah. You see, there's always good news, even in the midst of judgment, even in the midst of terrible times. It's wonderful to see how God keeps His hand on His people. But like I said, this is no time to be in a backslidden condition. This is no time to play church or play games with God. My point is this, as we close. If you know of anybody that's drifted, anybody that's caught up, don't judge them. Don't beat them up. Pick them up. Why? Because the Bible says to you and I, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, when we begin to point at people that are down, we've got three pointing back at us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to be very, very careful when we judge. Because every single one of us is one choice away from doing something stupid. Very simply. And what this should cause us to do tonight is we see, looking around with our government, with our land, with our people, with even the worship that we are privileged with here in this country, I can see that it's beginning to get taken away. This should cause us to step up to the plate like never before and seek the Lord with all of our hearts and be bold in our faith and not be pushed around with special interest groups with lots of money that try to control this nation. You see what happened to Israel when the tail wagged the dog? You know what's happening in America today? The tail is wagging the dog. We have a small group of people that's trying to tell us what to do. And everything they're trying to tell us to do is against the living Word of God. How many of us are willing to stand on this book with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and not allow the gates of hell to prevail? I'm encouraged by what I've seen in the message tonight. I'm challenged. I've taken an inventory. I hope maybe you have too. But you know what? Let's go out and look for those that have been beaten down by the world. Let's pick them up and let's point them up to the one who truly loves them. The world doesn't love them. Satan doesn't love them. He hates them. He wants to strip them of everything. But you know what? We have the one who shed His blood for us, who has the nail prints and the scars to prove His love for us. It's coming very, very soon. Are you ready? I hope so. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that was seen in 1st and 2nd Kings. I've been blessed, Father, by your word. I pray as we move into Ezra, as the people come back, I pray that you would encourage us as well. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your long-suffering, your patience, your kindness towards us every moment of every day. Thank you, Lord, that when we drift, there's always a way back. You always bid us to come, to turn around, change directions. And I pray, Father, that if there be anybody here tonight that's been drifting, maybe making wrong choices, maybe even considering a wrong choice, Lord, that they would turn back to you tonight. We pray for those, Lord, that we know and love that are in a backslidden condition. We know it's the goodness of God, your word says, that draws men to repentance. So, Lord, I pray that your goodness would draw them back. Lord, we love you, praise you, and thank you for this evening. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here in this temple, Lord, and to worship you freely, and to preach the cross, and the blood, and the blessings of your Son. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for a closing song.